Thank you, mate. I sound a bit tinny, but... All right, first thing is I apologize for the length of that reading, but I am going to cover quite a lot of that territory. And so I hope that you were kind of following as Steve was reading that out. He read that out very well, by the way, with some real feeling, and that always helps, doesn't it, when somebody's reading the Bible to us. The main thing that I'm going to be focusing on this morning is Pilate's words in verse 5 of chapter 19. Right at the end there, Pilate says to the crowd, "Behold the man." Or you may have a slightly different translation there, but the basic idea is, "Behold the man." That's what he said. And, you know, it's really important that we take time to behold, even with the mind's eye, the Lord Jesus. And we take him in, that we consider him, that we think about who he is, and that he becomes real to us. Christianity is all about Christ, and it's all about the right Christ. Because there's all kinds of different Christs out there. Did you know that? Even 2 Corinthians, Paul tells the people that you can receive a different Jesus. Because, you see, people can preach a different kind of a Jesus to you. That if you're not paying attention to the Word of God, you might accept as being the real Jesus when, as a matter of fact, he's a phony. We don't want a phony Jesus. We want the real Jesus. And so I just really have two points this morning. The first one is the question, what do you make of this man? Now, the man that I'm talking about is the man who is coming, and he's presented by Pontius Pilate to the Jewish crowd. So just imagine that you're one of that crowd. What are you looking at? Well, let us remind ourselves. Look at the beginning of chapter 19 there. Look at this. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. That really is what they did. I mean, they had that kind of cat and nine tails, which they dragged across his flesh. There's little barbs of stone and bone in there that would do their work. Verse 2 says, the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns. Small thorns? Tiny thorns? No, thorns about this long. And put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe in mockery. Now, in other places in the New Testament, it says that they beat that crown down into his skull. So he scourged, and he has this crown of thorns on his head, and blood is running down his face. He has this mock robe upon him. Anyone in front of him can see that he is being mocked by the Romans. He's being humiliated. Verse 3, remember, it says that they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Of course, these were Romans. They would say, "Hail Caesar," wouldn't they? And when they said, "Hail Caesar," they would really mean it. They would really mean that, "Caesar, you're the top man." But here, "Hail, King of the Jews." What do you think they meant by that? It was more mockery. It was more belittling of Jesus. And so Jesus came out, verse 5, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. He had just been scourge. He had just been humiliated and beaten by the Roman soldiers. What kind of a figure do you think he cut in front of them? A quite pathetic one, actually. And Pilate says to them, the crowd, "Behold the man." Well, he wasn't really much of a man to behold at this particular time. And so I ask again, what of this man? What would you have made of him if you were in the crowd that day? You know, it's important that we really answer this question, that we consider this question. Because, as I've said, there are all kinds of different Jesuses out there. Let me give you a few of the alternatives. Let's see if you like him. Back in the 1990s, there was an Oxford professor who made up a list. He was a historian. And he made up a list of the most influential and important figures in history. And Jesus came in third. Not bad, eh? Ahead of him was the Apostle Paul, and ahead of the Apostle Paul was Muhammad. Yes. So, third, that's not bad. But you see, to put Jesus third on a list of the most influential and important people shows you that he doesn't have the right conception of who Jesus was. That he doesn't believe he was the Son of God. That he doesn't believe that he died on the cross for his sins and for our sins. That he doesn't believe that he was sent by God. In fact, that he himself is God. That he's some kind of a good man, a good religious leader, some figure who had a marked influence and that we're still hearing about today. And so we put him third. Well, I don't believe in that Jesus. I don't believe in a Jesus who's the third most important figure in history, because he would not be worth worshiping. Some believe that this man, Jesus, got caught up in the hysteria of the times. I think I'm safe in saying this, even if I'm not going to say it. A week or two ago, we were helping, our family were helping Calvary Chapel in Ukiah move into their new building. And praise the Lord, they've gone into a new building there. And so I was going through some of the books for Pastor Les Beck there. He asked me to see which one were the good books, you know, that he could keep for his library and the ones that needed the old heave-ho. Most of them got the heave-ho from me, because most of them were utterly liberal rubbish. The Jesus that had been preached at that church was not the biblical Jesus at all. Now, praise the Lord, the biblical Jesus is going to be preached now from that church, and that's something to rejoice in. But yeah, the Jesus, you see, of these books that I threw out, and it gave me a lot of gratification to be able to get these books and just throw them in the trash. That kind of Jesus, you see, had a kind of a Messiah syndrome. He was a religious leader, and he just kind of got on with this preaching, and he got caught up in his own publicity. And finally, it ended him up on the wrong side of the Roman authorities, and so he got killed. That's not a useful Jesus either, is it? We can't believe in that Jesus. Some have Jesus traveling in India, learning from the gurus there in the hidden years, from the time he was 12 through to his public ministry when he was about 30. They have him going off in this sojourn to India, and learning all of the mystical wisdom there and then coming back. There's no evidence for that, folks, whatsoever. And why on earth would Jesus want to go there to India and get all of that nonsense? Because when he came back, he certainly didn't preach it, according to the Bible. So we're going to throw that Jesus out too. The New Age Jesus is no good to us. Modern Gnostics and their Harvard counterparts They have Jesus, you see, as an agent of supreme wisdom, of the great God of lights up there. And he's not the son of the biblical God, because the biblical God, especially the God of the Old Testament, that was a good one, especially the God of the Old Testament, he's an evil God, according to the Gnostics. And so to have Jesus as the son of the Old Testament God, well, that wouldn't do at all. So the Gnostics have him as an agent of wisdom, you see. But they also have him, he was never really a person, he was never really a man. And at the crucifixion, you know what this Gnostic Jesus did? He cast his appearance onto Simon of Cyrene, and Simon of Cyrene got crucified instead of the real Jesus, who stood by laughing. I don't think I'll worship that Jesus either. Finally, some modern atheists like to claim that Jesus never even existed, that there isn't a reliable historical record that says he's existed. I've got news for them. You know, I'm reading from it right now. It's right here. This is the best attested historical document of any historical document. And we can cover that at another time. But here's the historical record. They just don't believe it. That's the problem. So what are we to do with all of these different Jesuses? So many have decided that Jesus is as important as we want to make him. Just another item on the shelf of consumer choice. Now, as I said, too often the problem is a failure to do what Pilate said we should do. Behold the man. Consider him. Think about him. He stood there in 19:5 here and he cut a sorry figure. But who was he? Who is he? He had allowed himself to be brutalized. He had allowed himself to be humiliated. But there's a reason why he stood there in that fashion. He stood there as a representative of the human race. He stood there prepared to suffer this humiliation and to die in your place and in my place. So the second part of this sermon, I want to consider the biblical portrait of Christ as we have it from this reading. That's why I had Steve read all of this material for us, because we're going to kind of cover some of this ground and see what we can pick out. Here's a Jesus that is worth worshiping. Here's a Jesus that is worth trusting. Here's a Jesus that you can follow. Here's a Jesus that you can tell people about, and they can trust, and they can follow, and they can worship. First of all, look at verse 37 of chapter 18. Pilate therefore said to him, Jesus, are you a king then? Jesus answered him, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. Now pay attention, please. That I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Or hears me. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And so the first thing that we can say about the biblical Jesus is that he's concerned with truth. Now, our world isn't very concerned with truth nowadays. It's like you have your truth and you have your truth and I can have my truth. And if your truth contradicts my truth, then good for you. You just go away and you have your truth and let me have mine. What kind of silly idea is that? How can my truth contradict your truth? I mean, either my truth is true or it's false, isn't it? For example, we're all here at Agape Bible Church in Willits. Or we're not. It's either true or false, that statement, isn't it? I mean, things are true or they're false. You can't just make it up like I'm at Agape Bible Church in Chicago when you're actually not. You're in Willits. Jesus is concerned about truth. He confronts us with the truth. He confronts us, although we may be running away from the truth, he confronts us and he wants to bring us back to look at ourselves, to look at what God says about ourselves, to actually, in fact, own up to what we deep down know about ourselves. That we're not everything that we should be, that we can't even live up to our own principles, never mind the demands of God, that we are certainly not holy, we're certainly not righteous, and we do not deserve an everlasting abode with a glorious God in heaven. What we deserve is God's punishment, is God's wrath, God's indignation for spending our lives frittering them away on our concerns instead of God's concerns. Never even taking the time to spend a little personal time to behold the man. Jesus is concerned about truth, and he says this, "Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Now, I know that you know that he said that, but look, what if I said that? What if I said, everyone that's of the truth hears Paul Hennebury's voice? It sounds dumb. It sounds stupid, doesn't it? You should lock me up. I mean, obviously that doesn't ring true, does it? It just rings hollow. But Jesus says it, and it doesn't ring hollow. Everyone that's of the truth hears my voice. So here you are. You're confronted straight away with whether you are interested in the truth or not. Because if you're interested in the truth, you will hear Jesus. It doesn't matter if he's got blood running down his face. It doesn't matter if he's stumbling because he's just been beaten by professional soldiers. It doesn't matter about that. The fact of the matter is, you need to get him right. Because he speaks the truth. He represents the truth. What about 1838? Chapter 18, verse 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" He'd fit in pretty well in modern society, wouldn't he? "And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no fault in him at all.'" It's a very categorical statement in the Greek. "I find no fault in him." And he says this again in chapter 19, verse 4. Look at that. "I find no fault in him." And just to make sure that they get it, he says it again in verse 6. "You take him away and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." So Jesus is declared guiltless by the man in power. Now, this is quite an extraordinary thing, actually, because Pilate was known to be rather cruel, rather a cruel man. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, we are told that he mixed the blood of Jewish people who were worshipping, who were sacrificing, with their sacrifices. Sound like a nice guy? Sound like a guy who was really concerned with whether people lived or died? But you see, he's been confronted by this man. He's been spending some time with Jesus, and Jesus is kind of getting to him. And he feels it necessary to tell the crowd, "I find no fault in it. I don't want anything to do with this man's condemnation." So Jesus doesn't go to the cross, you see, because he's guilty of anything. He goes to the cross because we're guilty. Because you're guilty. Because I'm guilty. But he's cleared, as far as his guilt is concerned, there's no guilt. Three times. It's declared, I find no fault in him. Do you find fault in him? I find no fault in him. I find plenty of fault in myself. I try not to, but sometimes I can't help seeing faults in other people. But I find no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that when he speaks the truth, I know that he's speaking the truth. I know I can trust him. His words have weight. His actions have weight. Well, think about something else. Think about chapter 18, verse 33, where it says, Pilate here is coming in. This is the beginning of the reading that Steve read out for us. Pilate enters the praetorium, or the palace you may have, called Jesus to himself and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Compare that with the last verse that Steve read in 19:19. Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Do you think he had his question answered? I mean, there was nothing really, if you read this conversation, there was no give me proof or anything like that. Pilate was convinced because of his interview with Jesus that Jesus was who he said he is. It is so important. It is so important that we understand that Jesus is who he said he is. Because when we believe that, when we get that, then we will ask him for what only he can give us. And that is salvation from our sins, cleansing, righteousness. Is he who he said he is? He said he was the Son of God. Look at verse 7 of chapter 19. Everybody knew it. He ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Well, not if he is the Son of God. And he is the Son of God. When Pilate heard that, by the way, he became more afraid. There's something about Jesus that really disturbed this man deeply. And so although the crowd was looking at Jesus and he was rather a pathetic figure in front of them, Pilate, who was probably standing behind him, was quite impressed by him. In fact, very impressed by him. He didn't look pathetic to Pilate at all. Pilate, unfortunately, did not have the sense to trust Jesus. He goes away and says, what is truth? By the way, do you know what happened the next time that Pilate and Jesus spoke? That was read out for us again. Look at verse 8 of chapter 19. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, that he was the Son of God, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Why? You ever wondered why? Well, because the last thing that Pilate had said to him was, what is truth? Jesus had said, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate says, what is truth? So, Pilate walks away. The next time Pilate has anything to ask Jesus, Jesus doesn't answer him. Do you get it? What's the point? Unless you're willing to accept the truth, what's the point of God dealing with you? Jesus is not at your beck and call just because you don't believe in him, or there's certain things about the Jesus story, about Christianity, that you might have difficulty. The question is, are you concerned with truth? If you are, you'll hear his voice. Pilate wasn't concerned with truth, and eventually, about 3 years after this, he committed suicide. King of the Jews. That's a prophetic title. That's a messianic title. You see, Jesus had plenty of Old Testament scriptures that pointed to himself, and he told people about these scriptures. He said, these are the things that speak of me. The evidence is there, but we need to believe it. The question is always, folks, not whether we have enough information about Jesus. We do. It is what we're going to do with that information. Finally, think about chapter 19 and verse 18. It says they crucified him. Now, crucifixion was, it was something you didn't even talk about. It was not to be a subject brought up in polite conversation. And it is important that you understand that about crucifixion. That's how the Romans, that's how in the Roman Empire, somebody who was crucified was the bottom of the pile. They were crucified naked. They were crucified so everyone could see. They would hang around. They would linger very often in agony, sometimes for days. They were a spectacle to the world. They were absolutely humiliated. Jesus was crucified. Who is Jesus that they crucified him? That they treated him like that? That they made so little of him? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Look what we did to him. But you see, he allowed that to happen to himself because he knew what we were like. I don't think, by the way, if you could replace that crowd with us, that we'd do any better than that, the crowd that crucified him. We're just as bad as they are. But you see, Jesus, knowing our hearts, knowing that we were evil, knowing that we were God haters, God rejecters in and of ourselves, knowing that there was nothing in our works, nothing in our goodness that God was impressed with, knowing all this, became one of us and allowed us to crucify him. To treat him like that. And he did it because he loved us. And he did it because his Father loved us. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us today about this truth because the Holy Spirit loves us. But think about this in verse 18. They crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. All right, here's a question. Jesus is in the center. Is he in the center? Is he in the middle by accident? In other words, is he there because they just got round to him, you know, in second place? And it could have been one of the other guys that was in the middle. It just happened that he was the next one in line to get crucified. Is that why he was in the middle? Is that all that you think John is trying to indicate there in that verse? Or maybe there's something else we're supposed to understand here. Jesus is in the center, not by coincidence, but because He is the center of everything. Jesus is in the center, and He should be in the center of your life. Easy to push Him out, isn't it? Come on. It is easy to push Him out. I mean, I do. I like to put myself in the center. But you know, I'm at my best when I'm not in the center, but when He is. This church will really be simmering when Jesus is in the center and not anything else. We need to focus on this man. They brought him forward, and he didn't look very impressive. And Pontius Pilate, in all of his finery and all of his, you know, Roman toga and everything else that he was wearing, looking very prim, very proper, pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the man." He wanted the crowd to consider who he was. Not that Pilate had everything right, but Pilate was impressed enough by Jesus to say, "Think about this. You're asking for this guy's blood. But I find no fault in him." I ask you today, have you taken some time to think about and reflect about Jesus? Why he allowed himself to be humiliated? Why he allowed himself to be not just killed, but crucified? Who is he? Is he the third most important person that ever lived? Or is he everything? You know, I'm just going to end with this, but I teach worldview, and just the fact that everybody has a scheme or a web by which they interpret the world. They interpret the world, they interpret themselves by it, and they interpret God by it. And there's only one outlook, there's only one lens that actually makes sense of God and the world and ourselves. And that lens, folks, is Jesus Christ. He brings everything into its right perspective. He tells us the truth about ourselves, and then he imparts to us that which we couldn't have otherwise, and that is his forgiveness, his grace, his life, his resurrected life. So who is Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I do pray that we would again and again spend time reflecting on your Son. Every time we think about him, every time we look on him, and we consider what he did for us, we consider what he's still doing for us, and the things he's yet to do, our hearts are enlarged. We know, Father, that he is the center of everything. You have set him forth so that we can understand ourselves and we can understand the world aright. I pray, Lord, that the individual who cut such a sorry figure before the crowd and who they thought they had the power to just do away with and replace him with a robber, I pray that he would return. Not this time, Lord, as a lowly Galilean to be done with as others thought fit, but as the King of the Jews, as the King that he is. Send him back, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.